Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." John chapter 1, verse 16, do you remember that verse? "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Or literally, we have the opportunity, this person before us, Jesus, he gives us all that he is. And as we take him in by faith, we have grace upon grace, grace stacking upon itself. In other words, you and I should be moving into a greater and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ each and every day. There should be progression in our lives. We have far too many casual listeners, far too many casual believers, but Jesus was never looking for believers. He was looking for followers. You remember last week we looked at Philip, and as Jesus found him, he said, "Follow me," and to follow Christ, it's a call to what? It's a call to faith, dependence, trust upon him. It's a call to obedience, to obey the things that he says. But it's supremely a call to communion. It's a call to intimacy with Christ. And so Jesus says, we're not going to look at that verse tonight, but he says to Nathanael, "You believe me because I saw you under the fig tree. I tell you, you will see greater things than these." And tonight we're going to begin this first part of really a two-part message, which is greater things. Because I believe that there is a litmus test that you and I must take. And that litmus test is, are you experiencing greater things in your Christian life, or has your Christian life become status quo, static, even a bit dead? Are you excited about your faith in Christ? Isn't this a good question to ask ourselves? Are we actually excited about Jesus? When you wake up in the morning, are you stoked that you follow Jesus? Are you, "Oh, I got to read my Bible"? Or do you come to the end of your week and you're like, "Yeah, you know, I didn't really, it just isn't very exciting to me. I haven't really prayed. I haven't been in the Word, but you know, I can make it to church." And you walk around as a half-dead person. But Christ came to give us life, and to give it to us what? Abundantly. Which means that abundant life should manifest itself in an excitement, in enthusiasm. It's what we call charisma. A charisma that is not formulated or manufactured by our emotions, but it is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. And it manifests itself in a love not only for God, but for one another. You see, guys, I think that the problem for us today is that Christianity is not merely an ideal presented, but it is a life communicated. It's not an ideal that is presented. I'm not giving you an ideology, but it is someone that you can come to know and love and follow and serve and commune with. Do you notice that all of the disciples, as we've investigated these first disciples, they all came to faith in Christ, not based upon his teachings, for he hadn't taught anything yet. They came to faith in him. They didn't come to faith in an ideology that he had put forth. They came to faith in the man. Do you realize that if you remove Christ from Christianity, it doesn't exist? It's the only world religion where it requires that the founder be central in everything that we do. It would be accurate to say that Christianity is Christ. As Alan Redpath once said, the only good thing about a Christian is Christ in you. And so, I want to ask you guys the question, because we're not investigating these disciples that we might paint a picture of who they were, but we want to understand the principles of their conversions that we might ask ourselves, are we becoming fervent followers of Christ? And I want you guys to ask yourself the question tonight, how can I, where I am, move forward into greater things? How can I, where I am at right now, move forward into greater things. Well, we're going to begin tonight by discovering the principles that emerge in investigating Nathanael's interaction with Christ. And we're going to pick up on some principles that emerge from Christ's dealings with Nathanael. And I want to begin by considering the character of Nathanael, because there's a lot that we can learn from his character. First of all, mark this. He was sincere. He was without hypocrisy. He was real. He was the real deal. What does it say in verse 47 when Jesus sees him? Look at that verse with me. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." There was no hypocrisy in Nathanael. He was not a divided individual. He was transparent. He was honest. That doesn't mean that he had all the answers. It doesn't mean that he was right in everything. But he was an individual that was marked by honesty. Do you guys know that type of person? Have you met people that they just are real? They are honest. Even I have so many friends that don't know Christ, and I'm just like, you are so honest and transparent. Why aren't more of my Christian friends like this? Why aren't they more real about where they're actually at? But you see, this is an essential characteristic that is required of us if we want to go on to greater things in Christ. Nathanael, before he was even a follower of Jesus, Jesus was already declaring of him that he was an Israelite in whom there was no deceit. He's not saying that he never lied in his life, but what he was saying is he was a man who was undivided. He had a single-minded focus in life. He was honest. He was real. You see, I think one of the great issues for us is that because we are so afraid of what people will think of us if we were truly honest with who we actually were, we hide behind lies. We hide behind them. This is the great issue of sin, is sin puts us into a place of false ideal. We think we know who we are, but we do not know who we are. We need Jesus to uncover the reality of who he intended us to be, but it requires a certain amount of honesty, and it always takes courage, friends, to be honest. It always takes courage to be real enough. But you see, our hearts are so divided. We have one side, the reality of what we actually are thinking, what we actually are feeling when the door is closed, who we are behind closed doors. And then we have that other side that we put forth when we're around people. And the worst is Christians. Because we have an ideal of what we think we ought to be living up to. We think we should be this way, when in actuality we are not, but we pretend to be. I know this feeling intensely because I know what it's like as a pastor to feel this intense pressure to put forth a spiritual front that is almost impossible to fully keep. I mean, I know that all of you guys think that I get up every day at 3 a.m. and I just spend 4 hours in the morning on my face, and I don't sleep until I've prayed for every one of you by name, and that I spend, 7 to 8 hours a day in scripture, and then I feed the homeless and am constantly giving away my clothing and doing all of these incredible things where you're like, not only does he look like Jesus, but he acts like him too. Now that I've got my Harry Potter glasses, I've been told that I look more like Professor Dumbledore. So, that's all right. But this question, is your heart divided? Is your heart honest? Because, you see, guys, this is so important. It's not a matter of putting forth a false front. It is a matter of, will you be real? Will you be honest about your failings? Because Christ isn't asking you to be perfect. Only he can be perfect in and through you. What he is asking you to be and demanding of you and I is that we be honest. That our lives not be divided. That our hearts not be divided. Because you know this, Christ can do nothing with a divided heart, but he can do everything with a broken heart. And you see, the scary thing for us is that it is so terrifying to be honest with one another. It is absolutely terrifying to be honest before God, but he already knows. He already sees you as you are. There is nothing hidden from his eye, as we will see. And so I ask you the question tonight, are you a double-minded person? Is your life marked by dishonesty, or is your life marked by honesty? Because you guys, the first piece of spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6 is what? The belt of truth. And you see, there is no winning in the battle if we aren't honest people. Psalm 51:6, it says of God, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Nathanael was not double-minded. James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's a terrifying command, isn't it? But you see, as we draw near to God, what happens? His light exposes who we really are. He shows us the depravity of our own hearts. His love unveils our weaknesses. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls." He invites us to come into the light, but it takes courage to come out of hiding. Are you willing to do that tonight? Notice next that he was searching. He was contemplating, if you will, the deep things of life. He was concerned about his soul. Look with me at verse 48, because remember, Nathanael asks Jesus how it was that he knew him. And Jesus says to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, what? I saw you." Now, the fig tree in Scripture, in Zechariah 3:10, in Micah 4:4, in Isaiah 36:16, often represents a place of home or a dwelling where one would meditate upon the Scriptures. It's a place of study. Now, I understand that the text does not blatantly say that Nathanael was meditating under the tree, but we can guess fully that he was a man of the Word, that he understood Scripture, that he was without deceit, that he was wrestling with his ideas about God. I think that it would be relatively safe to assume this by the text. But he says, "I saw you under the fig tree." In other words, Nathanael, I saw you wrestling with me, pondering my word, searching for truth. He is an Israelite without deceit, which means he was a lover of truth. And there he is under the tree, meditating upon it. Jesus already knew him. "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I knew you." But the question for us is, are we a people that are searching, seeking, meditating, spending time in the Word of God, trying to understand what it means to follow Christ? Because you guys, here is the great issue that faces us today. We are not a contemplative people any longer. We don't take the time to search out the deep things of God. If anything, we are a people who are marked by an absolute fear of going deep into anything. We don't like to discuss the deep issues of life. Americans are noted for their hiding the reality of death even. We don't like to talk about anything that might cause our heart or our soul any sort of suffering or discomfort. And when you begin to ponder your place in this world, and you begin to think through, why is it that I'm here? And ask yourself all of those great existential questions of your existence and what your place is in relationship with God. Sometimes it's just too much for us to think about. And what we do is we immediately fill our time with things that do nothing for us. They aren't bringing us into greater things. They're simply putting off deeper things. I don't want to think about that right now, so I'm going to go back to my Wii, or I'm going to go back to my television program, or I'm going to go back to my Facebook, or which really, honestly, what good has come out of Facebook? Can anyone illuminate this? Some of you guys, I have gone, because Darcy will put little info up, and then she has a Facebook, so I won't say too much about it because she gets angry with me. But, you know, I'll go on the Facebook, and what is it? I don't understand. I have seen more pictures of some of you that I'm like, they just put pictures of themselves up all day long. Like, check me out in this cute pose. Look at me in this one. Here's me with a bath towel on my head, but I'm looking a little sketchy, but it's still kind of cute. And it's just weird. What are you doing? What do you do with your time? You're like, okay, I asked the question. You could be in the Word of God. You could be out sharing the gospel with someone. You could be out feeding the homeless. You could be out doing a ton of, you could be hanging out with actual friends rather than entering into your false community where you hang out with no one in front of your computer screen and talk about what you're doing. And people, they do this Facebooking and Twittering thing while they're eating dinner. Like, right now, I'm eating with my parents' steak at a restaurant. Here is a picture of the meal. Check that out. Instantaneous. They're not even living life. This is the problem, is that we will do anything to live our lives externally, on the outside, afraid of entering into those questions. Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? How can I actually know this Jesus that I say I believe in, but am not experiencing? Because Christ doesn't come to us in all the chaos, guys. He doesn't come to us in all of the noise. He isn't coming to us when we spend our time wasting it on things that are vain. He comes to us in the still, soft voice when we need him the most. And we have buried our needs for things that are less than needful. I believe this with all of my heart. Many of us need to find a fig tree to meditate up under, do we not? Are we taking time to seek? This idea, this word, to seek, means by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire. He was looking into the deep things of God. Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But I ask you guys the question, have you asked that God would make himself real to you? Are you avoiding the question? I think one of the terrifying things for us is for us to come before God and to seek him and say, Lord, would you do whatever it takes to make me a man, to make me a woman after your heart? Would you do whatever it takes to seek him with that sort of intensity, with that sort of reckless abandon like David did? To come before him and say, I will not rest. I will not eat until I hear from you. I can't sleep until I have an answer from you, Lord, until you make yourself known to me. Has any of you pursued him with that sort of abandon? But the terrifying thing for us is that if we come to him and say, Lord, do whatever it takes, I'll seek you with all of my heart. I will lay down my life for you that you would speak to me. If I was to actually do that, the terrifying thing is that he might actually do whatever it takes to make you a man, a woman after his heart. And we're afraid of the cost. Because the cost of following Jesus, that people always ask me again and again, I will tell you, what will it cost me to follow Jesus? It will cost you everything. It'll cost you relationships. It'll cost you dreams. It'll cost you plans. But what you get in return is so much greater than the things that you lose. We don't know what we want. Christ knows what we need. Are we willing to get alone with him to actually hear from him? Because you guys, I keep telling you again and again, our testimony to the outside world is dependent upon them being convinced that we actually believe what we say and tell them. It's dependent upon us actually believing what we're talking about and living it out, not only in word, but in deed. Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So what is the first quality of Nathaniel that we all need? We need to not be divided in heart. We need to seek him with our whole heart. That means that there needs to be a single-minded focus upon Christ. And then we must seek him and pursue him and meditate upon him and wrestle with him until we have him. This is what we are called to do. Jesus is inviting us to come to him and seek him. You guys, the problem is that we live in an age in which we're always looking for shortcuts to everything. We live in the microwave age where everything is instant and there is no quick way to holiness, no fast track to holiness. It is a day by day. I had a motto. I was a house painter before I became a pastor. And I had my little business card. It was Josh White Painting, beautifying the world one wall at a time. That's a good, you guys would hire me, wouldn't you? That's a good logo. I knew that got me a lot of work, that little catchphrase. But what that catchphrase came to me because I remember one time I was painting by myself and I did restoration work on homes built before 1930. And I was doing this giant Victorian home in Capitol Hill in Seattle that was three stories, and it had, you know, the three trim combo, and all the siding had to be grinded down to bare wood. I took an angle grinder on an extension ladder and grinding all the trim down to bare wood. And I remember being so overwhelmed by the job that I started to have a panic attack. Like, I cannot do this. This is too much work. And I told them I could get it done in a certain amount of time, which I shouldn't have told them. And I started stressing, and then I just realized that I can't think this way. I just have to do it one wall at a time. Just, I'm going to start with this side, and I'm going to work until it's finished. But we get so overwhelmed by the pursuit of Christ. And all we look at the Bible as a whole and think, I can't read that. That's too big. I can't understand that. That's too much requirement. Did you guys know that if you read the Bible 10 chapters a day, you will read the whole thing in 3 months? Do you know that if you read it 15 minutes a day, you'll read it once in a year? All of these things that we get overwhelmed by in spiritual pursuits are silly. They're barriers that just need to be torn down, and we need to press in. There is no shortcut, but each day we can be making progress, and it's a lifelong progress. Third, he was cautious. This is my favorite part, and this is where I want us to spend the majority of our time. He was cautious. He was skeptical, but without blind prejudice. Look at verses 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, what does he say? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, the first thing you note is that Nathanael was not willing to blindly accept that which Philip said to him. He wasn't just going to jump through the hoops without taking time. He was a cautious man. Now, some of us would read this as a prejudice, that he was putting forth the prejudice. Now, it is kind of true that Nazareth was known as a very backwater town in Israel. And it would be like, can anything good come out of Scappoose or St. Helens or where I'm from, Longview, Kelso? I came from Longview, Kelso. And it is a pretty sketchy town. So there is maybe a little bit of prejudice, but I don't believe that's what he's saying. I believe that Nathanael, based upon his reaction when Jesus told him that he had seen him, he said, You are the King of Israel, the Son of God, which means that he had a working knowledge of Scripture. We just got done saying that Jesus, when he said he saw him under the fig tree, was insinuating, I saw you meditating probably upon the Scriptures, meditating upon his understanding of the Word of God. And here, when he says, wait a minute, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't believe that he is saying that Nazareth is a horrible place and nobody good comes from there. What I do believe he is saying is that, wait a minute, that's not my understanding of Scripture. That's not my reading on the prophets' words about where the Messiah would come from. There's nowhere in Scripture that would say that the Messiah is coming out of that backwater town. We know that the Messiah is to come out of what? Bethlehem. So Nathanael here is cautiously examining what is being said to him based upon his understanding of Scripture. And I would ask you guys tonight, so often we are so quick to believe everything that is stated for us. Because we are lazy, because we do not pursue Christ, because we are not taking time to meditate upon the great truths of Scripture and understand the theology that is found through the Bible is too much for our little minds to handle. We rely upon other people to tell us what to do. But do you know that that's how most people get sucked into cults? Did you know that the average convert to Mormonism comes out of evangelicalism? Did you guys actually know that? Because we do not understand God's word anymore. We do not understand the heart of God for us. We don't have a working knowledge of theology in such a way that we would be safe from heresy. If I was to tell you something untrue tonight, do you feel confident that you would know that it was an error? Would you? I wish more of you would come up and challenge the things that I said. I wish more of you would say, hey, you said this one thing, but I'm just questioning. You know, Johnny does that to me all the time. Johnny, where are you? Johnny, he's like, hey, I don't think that's what that said. But I'm usually right. And it was because I just misread the sentence and it was at 5:30 in the morning. But no, I love that. Johnny is a man who he will investigate. He will examine what I say And he will, if he has any question, he is not afraid to come to me. I would say that he is like a Nathaniel, one who is cautious about moving forth, not going to just take someone at their word, but he wants to experience the truth for himself before he says, yes, this is true. But you see, Nathaniel wasn't so skeptical that he wasn't willing to go. He wasn't one who was prejudiced to the point where the door was closed. He wasn't so trapped in his mindset that he would not examine what was being said to him. I believe that he saw something within his friend's face that, hey, I don't know what you're saying about Nazareth. That's not my understanding of the scriptures, but I do see that there is a genuine change in you. And when he says, come and see, he goes with them, which tells us that he is open to the examination of truth. And this shows us this wonderful balance that we need. He was neither credulous. Do you guys know what the word credulous means? It means that he wasn't gullible, nor was he incredulous, which means he wasn't plagued with disbelief. He was wise. He was cautious. He examined what was being said to him based upon his understanding of Scripture. He was asking the question that all of us should say based upon any truth that is put forth to each of us, and that is, does it conform to Scripture? Is what being said scriptural? Because so often we have a common error of falling into the trappings of our emotions, being caught up with what feels good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You guys, here's the deal. We must avoid fanaticism, but we must also avoid quenching the spirit. We should test the spirits to see whether or not it is of God. In other words, we shouldn't get caught up in sensationalism. We shouldn't get caught up in spiritual fads. And believe me, they come and go like crazy. As a pastor, I am constantly being overwhelmed by the amount of fads that come into the church. I love what Tozer says. He goes, whatever is in vogue in religious circles, do not believe it. The masses are always wrong. I find that interesting. It was Kierkegaard himself who said, everyone is a Christian, therefore no one is a Christian. I think he was a bit extreme in the statement, but what he was stating is that no one has thought through what they believe. It was a state-imposed faith upon the masses of the people in Kierkegaard's time, and so he was accusing the people of not really understanding what they believed. They had bought into a sort of fanaticism, an easy beliefism, if you will. We cannot rush madly into every new thing that comes before us. Mark 12:30, what are we told? But we should love the Lord God with all of our mind, as well as our heart and our soul. We should love him with all of our mind. We need to be a thinking people, intellect on fire, if you will, an illumination that comes upon the intellect by the Holy Spirit. Yes, God will use your mind. Are you willing to use it also? So often we pride ourselves in our open-mindedness, and we have come to an age in which we believe everything. But Chesterton was right when he said, an open mind is really a mark of foolishness, like an open mouth. Mouths and minds were made to shut. They were made to open only in order to shut. We take in truth and we shut upon it, examine it. And we ask ourselves, is this actually conforming to Scripture, and will it conform our lives? I believe that the two groups that Nathaniel avoided, the first is what I would refer to as the spiritually loose. Those who will flirt with every new idea without a filter. False fire has always done great damage to the cause of Christ. It's sensationalism, and it produces disappointment. You guys, I have people, some of you have come to me and asked about what I would refer to as false movements. Movements that are based in signs and wonders that have no emphasis upon the centrality of Jesus Christ and the cross. It's all based upon these sensational things, signs and wonders that entertain us but do not edify us. I would give you examples of this where Christians have fallen victim into these trappings. Remember Y2K? Yeah, that happened. Yes, it was put out there for the whole world to be afraid of, but Christians really love that one. I had Christian friends who had their entire basements filled with large jars of dry beans. I'm like, I wouldn't even know what to do with those if it actually happened. Remember that movie that just came out, that documentary? This is a classic example of that loose spirituality or fanaticism. Jesus Camp, have any of you guys even seen the preview for that without cringing? False prophets promising healings on our television channels. False revivals being spoken of. And people being brokenhearted by the disappointments of buying into something that was sensational because they did not test it by God's word. Nathaniel did not have this problem. Neither was he a dead legalist, which is what I would call the other group. Those who are so fanatical about their position that anything that even kind of would challenge their tradition, they just closed the door on, because he did go and investigate to see whether or not Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was open to it. He was just cautious. And I love this. For has not legalism also done great damage? And it misses the mark utterly in its methodizing the Holy Spirit right out by formula. I think of the dying mainline denominations due to their inordinate affections for their traditions over Jesus. We have to be a people that stand in the middle. Alan Redpath once said that we have to have all the love of the liberal and all the doctrine of the fundamentalist and stand in the center. And I pray that Door of Hope is a place of that, where a people marked by love and we are open to Christ moving in ways that we could not expect. And we want to be Spirit-led and we want to be Spirit-filled and we want to see a revival break out in Portland, yes. But we will test everything by the Word of God. We will declare the truth of Scripture. We will preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, one of our pillars. We will live life together in accordance with Scripture. We will love our city and pray for it diligently, all as we are commanded by God through His Word, because we love Jesus and we want to see Him elevated. What we put into the mind will define what comes out. May we be a people who think well. Well, let's now look at Christ's perfect knowledge of Nathanael. Look with me at verse 48. Nathanael says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." This word, saw, I saw you. Nathanael's question, "Jesus, how do you know me? How did you know me?" And he says, "Before Philip even called you, I already knew you." That word saw literally speaks of having an understanding or a knowledge of. In other words, Christ here is revealing his deity. He's revealing his omniscience. He isn't saying that I walked by one day and saw you under a fig tree. He is saying, "I knew you, Nathanael. I already had my mind set upon you. My heart was set upon you before the foundation of the world." He sees perfectly into each of us. This is the great reality that will bring us into greater things, is that Christ sees into the depths of our hearts. Deep cries unto deep, says the psalmist. We are a people in whom Jesus sees. He knows. And his heart's cry is that we would know him as he knows us. Genesis 16:13, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" And that is the question, for Nathanael was now seeing him who saw him. He was seeing Jesus, who looked into the depths of who he was and knew him, for he had made him for his own pleasure. And Christ, you guys, has made each of you for his pleasure. He knows you. He sees you where you're at. Do you believe that tonight? God is not detached from his creation, and he is especially not detached from us as people, for he came and died for people who are made in the image of God. And his heart's desire is to restore that image in each of us, that we might enter into communion with him. Is our greatest desire to know him? I'm asking you guys that question tonight. Is your greatest desire to know him? It is often the good that keeps us back from the best. We settle for good things, good relationships, good jobs, good friendships. But I'm asking you tonight, is your greatest desire Jesus Christ? Is he your passion? We even settle for good causes. We want to be like Jesus and do his work, but so often his work becomes ultimate in our lives, but he will not have any of it. You remember those false false followers coming to him, it says, and many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many signs in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Our good works come out of our communion with Christ when he is ultimate in our lives. There is nothing we can do to make him love us more. He has done everything for us. All he has asked of us is that we would surrender our lives so fully to him that he could begin to work then through us. But we have to ask ourselves the question, why are we not experiencing more? Why are we not experiencing his love in our lives? And I would go as far as to say is because if we were to be truly honest with that question, we would have to say, because he is not my greatest desire. I don't want to know him as much as he wants to know me. Philippians 3:10, this should be the desire of each of our hearts. Apostle Paul, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you have that kind of desire? I must know Jesus. You guys, I'll just be honest with you. I know those times where I become so consumed with my responsibility as a pastor of this church that my role at the church and the workings of the church and our different ministries that we want to be a part of and all of these things that we want to do become supreme over the one that we're here to serve. It's so easy to lose Jesus in ministry. It's so easy to lose Jesus in life because we allow the externals to overcome us. Do you know you are known by him? This is something that's so essential for us if we want to know him. Let me ask the question again. Do you know you are known by him? Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You guys, he knows you. Do you really believe that he knows you? Because that itself will create in you a desire to know him. Are you experiencing him in such a way where he when he looks at you, when you commune with him, that you become undone by his presence? There is nothing hidden. Do not think that you can hide from God. Psalm 69:5, oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Nothing is hidden from him. So are you willing to be real with him tonight, guys? Are you willing to be honest? Are you willing to be like Nathaniel, one in whom there is no deceit? You are honest and transparent before God. You come before him in your brokenness. Your heart is no longer divided, but broken before your maker. And you say, Lord, only you can make me whole in yourself. Are you seeking him and searching him, searching for him in such a way that you are meditating upon his word, contemplating him, pursuing him over any other pursuit in life? And are you cautiously moving forward, examining everything that comes into your heart about Jesus and investigating it and applying it to your life, open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, but cautiously watching for those things that might draw us away from Jesus? And do you recognize that Jesus sees you where you're at? Do you know him? You guys, I want you to experience with me greater things. I want Door of Hope to be a place that we experience greater things than this. I don't want this to be a place where we just simply come and do a Bible study and we go home unchanged, but that our lives are challenged by the Holy Spirit to live holy lives that we might be a catalyst for revival in this city. And it requires that we get honest and that we get serious about our pursuit of Christ and that we recognize that he has given us his life that we may know him as he knows us. Amen. Let's pray.